One of the other editors came to me today at the end of the day and said, no, no, we still have to talk it over. Let's have another meeting. We'll speak about it. Anyway, in the meantime, this is what you're up against. You see, this is so, the culture is so absurd. Now, that actually this guy can say that this is heroic stance to take. He's standing up to the censorship, to the evil rabbis who are trying to stop them.
So when it comes to that, it's like you're fighting with Esau, you know what I'm saying? But it's worse than Esau because they're clothed in the garb of orthodoxy. So you can't fight the traditional, you can't fight it with regular means, you know what I'm saying? You have to, when you fight with Esau, you have to prepare a different way.
Yeah, but I still haven't found the tool.
Sometimes you have to, sometimes what comes out, you have to use double the force.
If everyone was of age who was reading the publication, would you then have a different stance?
No. My argument is that one doesn't live in one's in the external world, which one sees with one's eyes, but rather one lives in the inner world of imagery, fantasies, and emotions, which one experiences. That's one's real world, and everything a person sees has an impact on that person, sometimes a lifelong impact, either consciously or subconsciously or unconsciously. In other words, you can have, on a conscious level, you can remember, like I do, when I went to see the Three Musketeers in seventh grade, and before they played the Three Musketeers, they had a promo for a Australian sex film called Alvin Purple. I remember all those scenes very vividly to this very day. And that's conscious. Subconscious is when you have drives which come about as a result of viewing these scenes and having them give you a thrill, and therefore you have a drive to see more violent scenes or to experience more nibble-peh, more coarse behavior. And unconscious means that this becomes who you are. In other words, this becomes part and parcel of your neshama, and as a result, your neshama is mired much more deeply in a materialistic, not just materialist in this case, but in a tame world internally, which makes it much harder to be Eved Hashem.
How about kerubs, like rabbis who go out and college campuses? They're exposed to a similar situation. I mean, they're putting themselves in an environment where the environment they're putting themselves in, they have a subconscious and an unconscious impact on them.
You're right. It is a big problem, actually. It is a big problem. And some people are hurt by that. But Lamaisa, a movie is designed to play with your emotions. A college campus isn't. In other words, a person goes into, but it's not designed for that. A person goes into a movie because he wants to experience an emotional roller coaster. If it was up to me, all movies would be comedies, right? But there are lots of movies which are tragedies, tearjerkers. Why? Because human beings have a need and feel fulfilled even when they emote in negative ways. People like to be depressed. People like to be sad. People like to cry.
There's some intellectual films. There are a lot of intellectual films.
Yeah, like
that.
Five.
It's easier to be sad than happy, I think.
Well, I don't know if it's easier, but certainly people, for certainly these movies sell.
You need to be happy when it's easy.
Well, when you're easy. The windows to the world. It's, you know, we see what people are coming up with. What, you know, even though it's all emotional, whatever, but it's still kind of a window. Or
why do you need the window? Read about
it. We don't need,
You can read it. You can read about the movie. You don't actually have to go to the movie. If you want to know about it, that's not the same thing as experiencing it, right? So anything which has negative, there are good movies.
Right.
I'm not saying there aren't good movies. Most of them were made 50 years ago or so.
Mm-hmm.
But what?
What's a good movie?
I just finished showing my Jewish law class. Mrs. Smith Goes to Washington.
It's
a phenomenal movie.
I
didn't think it was Washington. It's about an idealistic guy who goes to Washington and he sits in the Senate and he's framed by other senators and how he nevertheless fights it out.
Is that a recent
movie?
No, 1939.
Oh,
wow. What about
Wizard of Oz? Wizard of Oz is innocuous. Fine. Yeah.
Wait, you just said you asked me, so there's some films out, you admit that there are some films out there that just don't register a large negative impact, yes?
Yes.
Any R-rated? The
thing is,
any other film?
What?
Adult film.
You know Barney?
The,
No.
Awesome. It's neutral. It's neutral.
What? No. A great movie is Pinocchio also. I wrote a whole article about Pinocchio and I wrote it for Shem. That's really, it's a wonderful movie.
Well,
and the movie's better than the book.
Is
what?
Is it on your website?
Yeah.
Is it about lying?
What? No. It's about the Yetzer HaRa. Yeah.
Oh,
when
you go to a donkey,
when
you go to a donkey, it becomes a physical.
It's called Homeus, right? It comes from, but it's really about Jiminy Cricket.
Jiminy Cricket, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the whole story of is about that, if you think about it. It's kind of like, you got the good person and the bad person inside of you.
Yes. We're Pinocchio. Yes, it's a very good, the movie is much better than the book.
Yeah,
though.
Yeah, but they feel like... I like the original Burakin.
The what?
The original Pinocchio.
The original. You mean the original written version? Nah. It's not good. Walt Disney improved it. Yeah.
Oftentimes, like the high school, a lot of corrupt.
Putting your blood there.
The highest paying jobs, no matter what, it's like law. You get jobs working for oil companies are the highest, paying jobs, the easiest to get. The hardest thing to do is make an honest dollar. I mean, that's not corrupting people.
What does that do with the movies?
Well, with the teaching, right? I mean, there's certain teaching jobs. I've noticed that the more control you have, when you take more money, a lot of times you're giving away certain control over the teaching process, and when you accept less money, you're taking less than you're worth, but you have usually more control.
You mean basically
over,
what
you
if
have
I
more control over the educational
right.
process?
If I understand what you're saying, the administration is paid a higher salary because it's really a bribe for them to accept community mores, and teachers are not paid enough. They're not bribed enough to accept the community mores. Yeah, that's true. Yes. Okay, so that was the tangent. If anybody wants to see my article?
Movies also, they're not going to make a movie that's not going to be so psychologically messed up, because people don't like to see movies that don't mess them up psychologically.
No, I don't know. Nowadays, that's the case, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't the case till the 1960s. And so I think that most movies from back then had a positive message to them. Even later than that, but it just gets more and more difficult as time goes by.
Even today, there are movies that have positive message in the end, but everything between is just makes the person not.
Yeah. So besides that, all movies, most movies nowadays are very cynical and anti-idealistic.
Don't think of a movie though. This guy had like a remote control, and he could like fast forward or rewind, and like
click.
He's
gonna explode.
Click, yeah.
He could change it, he could go forward and back.
It was very good because it showed he couldn't.
Is it clean?
What?
Who was it rated?
No.
It's Adam Sandler.
Because I look for movies to do my Jewish thought class, which have Jewish, Jewish, potentially Jewish themes to them or ideas which can come out of them.
Last hour of class recording.
Yeah,
but
what about the first hour?
Yeah.
The thing about Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, he was the one who really spoke to him. He spoke the truth. He talked about the Romans, how they, were doing things not for any benefit, just for their own, And he had to go into exile for like 10, 12 years. So the truth is so rare in society, people don't even recognize it. So, and Rav Shimon, he said it in his own language, but when he spoke the truth, he had to go into exile. That's just the price of it.
Sure. Truth is a very precious commodity.
It's so rare.
You mean documentaries?
No, documentaries.
Like a documentary story.
Like, for example, Gladiator. It goes back into the past and it goes into, like, I don't know.
It's a Gladiator.
Robin Hood.
All
these, like, stories in the past.
Wait. Gladiator is just a gratuitous violence film, isn't it?
It's not gratuitous.
Yeah. So Robin Hood is not particularly violent in the film.
Yeah, but they say it's a cross. Robin Hood.
What?
There's a cross idea.
Why is
there's
it
cross?
You see a lot of sword fighting there, and
the
forest is
like
the
Shemitah
world.
You know, like why?
Oh, I don't think so. I think it's a metaphor. That's a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. It's not a to be taken literally. Nobody has to see Robin Hood. Nobody's going to go out and hold somebody up. Right.
They might do it, but then, you know, afterwards they might change their mind and give it out.
It's a metaphor of writing the injustices of the world. That's what it is.
I also want to end up like someone doesn't go out and make like a whole bunch of amazing movies out like Midrashim, like. Like
you have to have like four scenes for every event.
There's some guys that make like Ashwadai and like a whole movie out of that.
So don't have an image of that.
They tried doing that once. They were making a movie of I don't know, Old Testament, but like the first section went from the Mansion of Abaddon was like 4 hours long.
Okay.
People
are
not gonna buy it.
Josh, ask a question. Yes.
I heard someone say he doesn't let his kids watch movies, any movies, because even if they're kosher. If they watch movies and then you put them in front of a comma, they're bored.
It's a valid point.
Yeah, that's valid.
I wouldn't go that far, but it's a valid point because we don't have anything in Judaism, no religion really has anything, which can match the thrill, emotional thrill of a movie. When we had the Beis HaMikdash, so you know, there were guts and glory and a lot of good stuff in there. So then maybe that would work. But nowadays, really a movie is such a powerful emotion that it's going to be very hard for an intellectual accomplishment to equal that until somebody's considerably advanced in their learning. That's, by the way, that's why we learn B'Iyun right off the bat, even though people know nothing. Because learning B'Iyun is exciting. So we're looking to give you a thrill. So that thrill is what is the hook to get you in. That's why we have an entire generation of people who know absolutely nothing, but they can say, are very much know how to learn B'Iyun very well. That's the way we teach. Okay? The last week we were going through the Gemara and talking about historically the various different commentaries. Does anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we got to the page of the Gemara and we got to the back of the Gemara. And we saw the Rosh, which is a work of Halacha, which is actually written on the Rif. And I'm going to show you the Rif, and we're going to talk about what's around the Rif. The Rif, Rif HaGalfasi, lived in the early 1000s. He wrote this stuff in the middle. Now, when I was young, I was always got confused between this Gemara and this Gemara. Looks the same, right? So I couldn't figure out what was going on here, that there were two Gemaras. I remember this when I was in 7th or 8th grade. But I noticed that this Gemara was more concise, and I figured maybe it's an explanation of some sort. But it's really not. What it is that this is the halachos. The Rif takes the halachic parts of the Gemara and rules on those halachic issues. And he compiled it according to the order of the Gemara, which is why it looks very much like a Gemara. On the Rif were written several commentaries. The Rosh was an early commentary, 1300s or so, early 1300s, late 1200s. He appears in our Gemara separately, right? But it really is a commentary on the Rif. And this is expanded. The Rif was, you know, in North Africa. And the Rosh was in Spain, and he came from Germany. So many halachic traditions which were in the Rif were incomplete from the Rosh's perspective. Therefore, he added lots of stuff from Tosfos and from other other sources which are not to be found in the Rif. The Sfagot HaShri, which are these little blurbs in the middle, add from even additional Ashkenazic sources. On the Rif itself, on the page, you have in various different receptors, various different commentaries. In Brachos, which I'm holding up in front of you, you have the Rabbeinu Yonah. Now, it's not actually Rabbeinu Yonah, even though it says Rabbeinu Yonah on top, it's not actually Rabbeinu Yonah. And even though it says Rashi here in the middle, it's not actually Rashi. Mm-hmm. Nobody is really the way of who they seem to be. So Rashi is just, as he mentioned last week, a compilation of various different, a compilation of the various Rashis which speak about issues which are discussed in the Rif. Somebody compiled them and made a Rashi on the Rif, just bringing some further confusion. But that Rashi on the Rif is not an independent work. It's extracted from Rashi and the Gemara. The Rabbeinu Yonah, which appears in Baruch, is actually the student of Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah was the Mechutan, meaning that his child married the child of the Ramban. And Rabbeinu Yonah is most famous for the Shari Tshuva, right? Was the Gates of Repentance, which he wrote. And we know that he wrote that to atone for his early opposition to the Mor Nevuchim. So it's the Ramban. So this actually is written by the students of Rabbeinu Yonah, this commentary on the side of the Rif. On the in other Masechtos, you have similar commentaries written by other people, Rabbeinu Nissim, the Ran, the Nemuke Yosef, I forget what his official name is. They all serve the same purposes. They're commentaries which just stand on the issues in the Rif. They're on all of the Sephardic school. They're not Ashkenazic commentaries. Rabbeinu Yonah was in Provence, the south of France, which is kind of like a borderline area between Sephard and Ashkenaz. But most of these commentaries were Sephardic, the Rosh was Ashkenazic. Down here, on the bottom, you have the Mo'or and the Milchemes Hashem. Now, they're always fighting with each other. The Mo'or, that's why it's called Milchemes Hashem. The Baal Mo'or was Reb Zrachya HaLevi. He wrote his commentary on the Rif, arguing on the Rif, attacking him very strenuously, very often. He wrote it when he was 17. Now, the Ramban was annoyed. It was a little bit of a chutzpah he held, right? So he decided he's going to disprove every single Baal HaMor. So he wrote a book called Milchemes Hashem. Milchemes Hashem, the war of God, is the war he's waging on the Baal HaMor.
Milchemes Hashem is Ramban?
Yes. Sometimes it gets very caustic, actually. They, you know, the barbs get very, very strong.
Personal?
What?
Personal?
Sometimes, yeah.
How smart did I have to be to write the commentary?
Highly smart.
Attack on who?
So, what?
What is the comment Hashem is response to what?
The Baal HaMor. The Mor is called some Sephardim Hamor HaGadol and some Hamor HaKatan. But it's always the same person. That's just called just the Baal HaMor.
Is everything in Hebrew?
Everything's in Hebrew. Yes. Even things which are which were Arabic were translated in order to be included in the Gemara.
How old was the Ramban when he did the Muhammad?
He was an older man.
Mm-hmm. So Mor is actually holding his own pretty well then.
What?
He's holding his own pretty well.
About Mor?
Yeah,
of course.
So Ramban's not like a fair fight then.
What?
It's not like a fair fight then.
All is fair in love and learning. The also on the bottom, you have the Ravid. The Ravid, of course, was the one who attacked the Ramban. Constantly in his comment, in his Mishnah Torah, in his book of halachic decisions, the Ravid writes, also gets highly personal with the Rambam in many places, and says the Rambam didn't know what he was talking about. He was off his rocker and other kinds of less strong language. The Ravid. The Ravid was older than the Rambam, and he felt, you know, that here's this young whippersnapper coming along, and he thinks he's going to revive. So learning, so he really gave it to him with both barrels.
Maimonides.
And here, he actually is not going, he usually attacks here the Baal HaMor. The Ramban was lived after the Ravid. He never saw the Ravid, didn't see the Ramban, but the Ravid saw the Baal HaMor, and he attacks him quite often. Okay? So that's why he attacks the Ramban, he attacks the Baal HaMor. On the side, you have the Shulte HaGiborim. Shulte HaGiborim is a relatively late compilation among the later Rishonim, particularly Italian Rishonim. Rabbi Yeshaya Detrani and his grandson, who was also Rabbi Yeshaya Detrani. So the grandson is known as the Riyaz. Rabbi Yeshaya is called the Riyaz. It stands for Rabbi Yeshaya Achron Zokin. Right, so it's the last one. So those are commentaries which are also on the Rif for the most part. The most famous Shulte HaGiborim is in Masechet Shabbos. He's the first one who writes explicitly that it's mutter for women to wear shaitos. which he was a late Rishon early Achron. I forget exactly when he lived. On the Rif, just like on the Gemara, you have the Ein Mishpat, which is where these halachos appear in the Rambam and in Shulchan Aruch, and you have the Bach, which is emendations of the Rif or the other commentaries. And there's this cute thing here, which about a bunch of other minor commentaries, like Shitas Rebav on the bottom. And there's also the Chavas Yoyer. Looking one for one specific one. Well, I don't see, maybe they don't have it on Brachas. But there's a commentary on the side, like one, a marginal gloss, as they call it, in several Masechtas on the Rif. It's called Hagos, and then you have an abbreviation, Mem Aleph Yud. So the joke is that it's Hagos Me Eno Yehudi. So Joe, the Hagos of a non-Jew. But that's not actually the case. It's Hagos Me Eretz Yisrael. So that's another commentary that you find sometimes on the Rif. After the Rif in the Gemara, I'm going to go back to stuff which is in the middle later on. After the Rif, you have, in every Gemara, most Gemaras actually, I should say, you have a few commentaries on the Rif, and then you have the Mordechai. The Mordechai was one of the later Ashkenazic Rishonim. And he brings down a lot of stuff, a lot of psukim from the later Ashkenazic Rishonim, the Baalei Tosfos and the people who were after them, and the Mordechai is a major source of Ashkenazic halacha. So a lot of things which the Mordechai says are summarized very briefly by the Agos Ashri, which is the commentary inside the Rosh. Like these. Where's that goes here? What? You learn it? It's for reference usually. It's not usually learned consistently. The Rosh is learned consistently. Almost nothing else is learned consistently. Everything else is used as reference.
What, like sort of esoteric commentary do you use frequently?
What, esoteric commentary?
Yeah.
These are
something that's not like a riff or a rhyme.
Well, most of my learning outside of teaching is Bekiyas. So I just learn Gemara straight for the most part. But when I teach in yeshiva, I'll use everything. Anything I get my hands on. So all the Rishonim, and I don't have a specific sefer which I use constantly. After the Mordechai, in most Masechtos, you have the Tosefta. Now the Tosefta is a compilation of brachos written by Rabbi Chaim Rabbi Yosher. Chaim Rabbi Yosher was among the last Tanoim, and they're not mentioned all in the Gemara. They're mentioned in the brachos, and they're mentioned in the Mishnah. They're mentioned in the brachos, they're mentioned in the Gemara. So these are Tanaic statements from the Zion Tanoim, which didn't make the cut into the Mishnah, and therefore they were left. They were compiled in the Tosefta. Now there were many compilations of brachos, lots and lots of them. But this is considered, Rabbi Chaim Rabbi Yosher was considered the most authoritative compilers of brachos, and these are the brachos they compiled, the Tosefta, and there's several commentaries on the Tosefta. The Tosefta is very often quoted by the Yerushalmi, much less by the Bavli, because the Tosefta was written in Eretz Yisrael at the time when the Yerushalmi was being compiled. So therefore, there are large blocks of Tosefta in the Yerushalmi. They're not so many. They do appear in the Bavli, but not to the same frequency as they do in the Yerushalmi. Okay, so those are the major Rishonim which you have in the back of every Masechta. Now, in between the Rabbeinu Yonah and the Marashah, you find lots and lots of small commentaries. The
Tosefta is just
Brises?
It's more
just
than
just brachos. No, there are no. There's stories, sometimes stories, but they're not midrashim.
Some brachos were left out.
Yeah, there were other compilations which we don't have. That's not true. We do have a few of them, like the different midrashim halacha, but primarily, this is the one we use. The other small commentaries here, as I said, which in usually no particular order. In the Erlatim Sech, later, the more recent editions of the Shas, so you have efforts are made to put them in order, but back then, they just printed them as space allowed. Now, this is a big deal back then to actually print all these things. So you have here various different emendations, glosses, commentaries from many different people who are not considered to be of major significance. Now, I'm sure they're great rabbis, but usually they're not used very often. People don't look in these things so often because it's a pain, small print. You have to flip a lot of pages, so they're not usually used. If you're desperate to find something, so sometimes you'll look around and see if you can find something in one of these commentaries. So there are many of them. And they put in as many as they can because they thought it sold more Gemaras, the more commentaries you had. So each one is slightly different nuance, but basically they're not anywhere near used as much as Achronim, even outside the Gemara itself. Such as Pnei Yoshua, which are famous and more basic Achronim. Yes, Yossi.
How are they organized? Is it done by Daf? All the different implementations they have to it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And now, do they do the same thing with the Brisas that didn't get to the Gemara? Do you organize them the same way?
No. They're Perek and Brachim with Brisas. Which roughly parallel Brachim and Mishnayos, but not precisely. Okay, so again, as I say, there are many, many of them in the back, and there's in the new Shasim, they've tried to take all these commentaries and make them one big commentary, one big compendium, and they call it the Yalkut Mefarshim. That makes it a little bit easier to use because you can scan all of them kind of at once by looking at that page. The major commentaries in the back, besides the Marsha, Maram, and Chochma Shlomo, are the Maharat Shchius. He was considered a bit of a modernist by relative to the early 1800s. So sometimes you'll find some more secularist right interpretation, but more analytical interpretation from a rationalist perspective. You know, like trying to explain things rationally. I tried to put my finger on it. How exactly to explain it? But the Ratzchius is one of these commentaries, which is more substantial, and one of the most substantial is the Rashash. Now, the Rashash is a very interesting commentary. Rashash is good stuff, but the reason he got into the Gemara is not just because it's good stuff, but because his son had lots and lots of money. Now he has lots and lots of money. His son had the best library in Vilna. So not only did he get his father's commentaries into the Gemara, occasionally even find his own. So this is his father, Reb Shmuel Strashun. The big library in Vilna pre-World War II was the Strashun Library. And the Strashun Library was where you went to do any kind of research, not just research in Gemara. It was a very, very broad library containing all sorts of works of all sorts of stripes. So he, Reb Matisyo Strashun, who was the son of the Rashash and compiled this library, he was one of the big funders of the Vilna Shas. And since he was one of the big funders of the Vilna Shas, so if you gave the money, you got your commentaries in. And that actually was how the Rashash got in. And the Rashash is good stuff. It's very similar to the Marsha and Maharam, but as I said, it's not just being good which got him in here. But he's one of the ones which is used to a very great extent after the Marsha and Maharam. You have other ones here, actually, where they have Shlita. In other words, at the time that the Vilna Shas was printed, these people were still alive. So these people, generally speaking, are people who actually did work on the Vilna Shas. That was another way in which you were able to get your commentary in. You didn't have money, you know, you could do work on it, like making sure there were no typos and things like that. So it's kind of like if you would work for art school, you'd be able to get your commentary published. Doesn't actually work that way in art school for some reason, but a lot of these commentaries got in that way. Yeah.
It was published after the Gra. Right?
Sorry.
It was published after the Gra was.
This is not the Gra.
No, but it was that the whole thing was put together after.
Yeah, the whole thing was put together after the Gra.
Is his commentary?
Yeah. Well, not. He had lots of commentaries. His emendations are not his commentary. Yeah.
So because it was Bridges and Hill, it predisposed towards more European, what is it called? Commentator, yeah, in his mouth.
No, not necessarily, because in the yeshiva world, Rishonim are considered more authoritative, right? And so therefore, all the Rishonim are going to be, well, most Rishonim were Sephardic.
Right.
So therefore, there are going to be a lot of Sephardic commentaries from the Rishonim. From the Achronim, they're no Sephardic.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
During the Tanaim, no three Sephardim or others.
Yeah, but we don't have those. What difference does it make?
I'm saying, so we don't have those?
No. Bummer, huh? Make shots shorter, that way you get to finish every 2.5 years. They say that Bronvius and Sestavos are 600 Kaprokin. Yeah. Okay. one of the more useful commentaries for me is the Yafei 9. The Yafei 9 is a commentary which, I don't know, was he still alive when they put this out? I don't know. I think so. Anyway, he brings parallels between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi and Midrashim. So if you want to find a parallel Gemara which either argues with the Bavli or agrees with the Bavli or is different than the Bavli on an issue or measures to the same effect, the Yafei 9 is the place you look. And as I said, that's very useful for those of us who learn Yerushalmi. Somebody even took the Yafei 9 and made a backwards commentary called the Ruach Skenim, where he extracted all the places. He looked at the Yafei Naim and worked made a comment on Yerushalmi working backwards. In other words, the Yafei Naim comments on where the Yerushalmis are, so this commentary to the Yerushalmi comments on where the Bavli is, where the Bavlis are. What? What do you mean, why? Because that's what makes learning fun, when you get to compare and contrast and find differences. And find
no, but who learns the Yerushalmi? Assume like if you're learning Yerushalmi, you already know the Bavli.
You don't remember where everything is.
Who would go to Yerushalmi Bavli?
Yeah, you don't remember where everything is.
I just can't picture ever finding that commentary useful.
You maybe.
Yeah.
I hope someday you live to bite your tongue out of that one.
Okay.
So that basically is, I told you about this last week about the Mitzar game. The Mitzar game is what? Yeah, the guy who translates into the old French words in Rashi into Hebrew and Yiddish. Now, in Brochus, we have a bunch of introductions also. Because you have the different introductions that are written by different commentaries to Shas and general principles like Klolim Barashi. In other words, here he says when the codes in Rashi, when Rashi says that Kinemporish Ba'azil, like it goes on to explain what does Rashi mean, when Rashi says. What does Bit Mia mean? And he goes on to other things. The most famous thing, I think, is that the most famous sense of Rashi is that Rashi says, Klomar, he means to say, don't learn like the Pashup Pshat, as you would think, but there's another Pshat to this. But they're Klolim and Rashi, and they're the Klolim which the Torah is expounded, the 13 Klolim of Rabbi Shmuel, and the 32 midos of Rabbi Eliezer, Benosh Rabbi Yossi Aglili. It's interesting, we know the 13 because they appear in Davening, right? Cloud Prat, Prat to Cloud, but there is 30, Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, had 32.
Rabbi Eliezer, and you can find them where?
In the back of Gemara Brachos.
Those are
Stein midos, what?
In the beginning of the Tanakh.
Should be in the beginning, I don't know, but they put it in the back anyway, looking at it.
Rabbi
Eliezer, Benosh Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Okay, like he has a lot of stuff like we learn from Gematrias, and we learn from New Tricon, which are abbreviations, and we learn from the order of the Parshias, other things which we find in Shas as the principle of extrapolate by an exegetical principle, which not necessarily Rabbi Shmuel doesn't necessarily have in his list of 13. Also, in the back of Thermos, in the back of Brachas, and in the back of certain other Masechtas, you have Mishnayos, because the Bavli doesn't appear on all Gemara, right? On all Masechtas Mishnayos. So here, for the rest of Zeroyim, besides Brachas, there's no Bavli. There's only Yerushalmi. So in the back of the Bavli, they brought the Mishnayos with two commentaries, the Rambam's commentary, and that was translated from Arabic into Hebrew. And the Rash. The Rash is one of the Balei Tosfos. And his the Rash usually bring down the Yerushalmi, where there's Yerushalmi. And this is throughout Shas, where, and there's also the Rush on the side, there are a couple of other commentaries. These all are Mishnayos, but Mishnayos without Gemara, so that's how they appear in the Gemara that happens. Once it happens a lot in Taros, Taros also, the only one in the Sechon Taros which has Gemara is Nida. And it happens to Kachim with a few Masechtas, also Midos and Kinim, where there is no Gemara. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What's
that?
What?
How's the Rush?
He doesn't pass the Halach based on Mishnayos.
So what is that? You said this with the Rush.
No, it's not the Rosh. The Rush. The Rush Rabbeinu Asher passes on the basis of the Gemara. The Rush Rabbeinu Shimshon just brings explanations.
How do you get the Halach?
Well, it's only you have to know the Yerushalmi. In other words, he might paskin after brings down the Yerushalmi. If there's no Yerushalmi, he can learn directly from the Mishnah, of course. But if there's Bavli, then Bavli is more authoritative. If there's no Bavli, go to Yerushalmi. If there's neither, then you can paskin share Mishnah.
Have you ever learned the Gemara of
Avos?
The
Gemara of Avos? Do you mean the brightest of Avos Rabbi Nassim?
I don't think it's Gemara of Avos.
Did somebody compile Gemaras on others? Is that what you're referring to? So what that person did is he took Gemaras from all of Shas and put them in order of the Mishnayos and others. Gemaras which refer to others from all of Shas. Okay, there are a couple of big compilations like that. There's one which provoked tremendous controversy called the Sidrei Taros, which is on the set, which was put out by the Radzina, the same one who made the Tchelet. So he put out a Sidrei Taros, which is like Gemaras on Masechtas Olos in the Goyim, which don't have any Gemaras in Shas. So he collected the Gemaras from all over and made as if it was a Gemara, and he got into hot water for that. People got very annoyed at him because they said, well, you know, people are going to think that this is a Gemara. So even after he put on big letters on the top of each page, Sidrei Taros, people were not so happy with him. So, but that's, I think, what you probably saw on Olos, one of those unhappy phenomena. There is at the end of Masechet Avodah Zarah. Can you hear Masechet Avodah Zarah? By the way, the Vilna Shas at the end of Masechet Nida has a whole description of how it was written. So it's a whole long discussion called the Akhriz Dover, written by the head editor about how the process took place. Some stuff there is very interesting. They were not, I think I told you already that the Rum publishing house, they weren't so right-wing radical. Right? So they're regarded with some suspicion in the yeshiva world. And they did some things which today would be considered very stupid marketing schemes. For example, in the Yerushalmi, they printed the introduction of Chaya Frankel to the Yerushalmi. Chaya Frankel was one of the founders of conservative Judaism. So he's an expert on Yerushalmi, so they published his introduction. So of course, the Yatei Ne'eman a few years ago warned people never, ever look at the introduction of Chaya Frankel to the Yerushalmi because he was not a kosher person. It happens to be a good introduction.
That would make me want to look at it.
What?
That would make me want to look at it.
Yeah, that's why you are who you are. You're not one of the Yatei's readers, so nothing to do with you. What?
Good censor, I want to see it.
Yeah. So So in the back of, this is in reference to what you said, in the back of Avodah Zarah, we have Masechet Avos, of course, which has, We have Maseches Avos, which has no Gemara, and then we have Avos Rabbi Nosson. Avos Rabbi Nosson is like the Tosefta of Avos, except it's massive. There was there's six Brachim Avos over 40 Brachim Avos Rabbi Nosson. A lot of strange and wonderful agadas are to be found in Avos Rabbi Nosson. It's a very worthwhile thing to learn if you have the time to do it. I don't know if it's ever been translated to English. What? No, that's not the same thing. So Avos Rabbi Nosson, Rabbi Nosson was one of the other Tanoim, and I guess he wrote this compilation, very, very long compilation.
It's like a larger Pirkei.
Yes, but with much more stuff. You know, it follows the general outline of Pirkei Avos, but instead of over the course of six Brachim, over the course of 40, it has a lot more stories and material than Avos itself does. Solomon Schechter put out a critical edition of Avos Rabbi Nosson.
A
critical edition.
What does that mean?
It means it was lousy. What it means is, you know, he writes, you know, the variant readings and notes from manuscripts and suggestions for typos. Kind of boring commentary only scholars like.
But it's a translation of it.
It's not a translation.
Oh.
It's just commentary.
Are the people who've read through all the back parts too, as well as the...
Yeah, there are people like that, but not so many nowadays. Yeah, like the Stipler's son, he wrote commentaries on all these weird Maseches, right? Like in the back here, after Avos Rabbi Nosson, you have Maseches, the first one, Sofrim, all about writing Sifrei Torah. And this is Brisos also, but sometimes you'll find cropping up a little Gemara in the middle. And that really means, it's not so much a Gemara, but something with some, not a Gemara on this Masechta, but it's something which somebody put on later, tacked in later on. So you have Maseches Sofrim, which is about writing Sifrei Torah to Mezuzos. Then after Maseches Sofrim, you have Maseches Smachos, which Smachos is, of course, about death. Right? Because they don't want to say Maseches Mesim or Maseches Misa. They'll call Maseches Smachos, you know, the happy Maseches. So they...
They're saying it backwards.
Mm-hmm.
That's later on, that's from the Rishonim.
It's
not from
the
Torah. Yeah.
They call
the Sekhas
Gan
Eden.
Really?
No, I'm
from... Yeah. So there's the Sekhas Kala, which is, again, more brightest and more brightest than any other. And you have... What?
About
guests. Yeah, well, it's about marriage and divorce in general, yes. And then you have also little Gemara sometime here and there scattered in. These are all called the Sekhas Kranos. They have Maseches Derech Eretz Rabbah, which is how to be a very good person. And after that, you have Derech Eretz Zuta. Derech Eretz Rabbah means the greater Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz Zuta means the lesser Derech Eretz. Now, it's not two alternatives, whether you want to be a really good boy or just a good boy. But it's just, you know, there are two compilations, and that's how they distinguish between the two. What? There's no difference. It's just there are two different... They divided up things that do with Derech Eretz into two different things. One Perek has its own name, which is the last Perek in Derech Eretz Rabba, I guess. It's called Maseches Perek HaSholom. It's all about peace and how good peace is. Okay, so that's the type of thing you would find in the Sefer Derech Eretz.
Without the commentary letter, to me that seems important to learn. But it seems like there's so many of these little micro commentaries. You know, are they important at all? I mean, they're just sort of there for reference. I mean, like, what's the difference between like a guy, and I understand this guy from Hashem and the Torah, but it's like a guy with a big magnet collection, you know, when he just gets like really intense and surpasses like all the other people who have magnet collections and get into like all these little details. I mean, because to me, if you're going to spend all your time, you may as well get into some mysticism or something, you know, like, really, like, you know, if you're going to really get into it like that.
Well, the people who are quoted here didn't necessarily study this. They're just quoted in it. And people compiled it, they were compiling all sorts of traditions, right? That's a useful job. And now it's used as a reference work. It's not part of Daf Yomi, right? So for example, you have really tiny Maseches. You can't make a theme on this, by the way. Like Maseches Gerus. Maseches Gerus. It was all about Gerus, and it's all of four pages. And then you have Maseches Kutim, all about Kutim. That's all of one page. Maseches Avodim, all about Avodim, also one page. They're all prices. Maseches Sefer Torah, Maseches Tefillin, Maseches Tzitzis, Maseches Mezuzah, right?
So they're not all in all the different sections.
What?
there in different respects? Like, are some of them consistently to all the necessities, or a lot of it depends on which necessity you're talking about? Like, one show on the different, at the end of the different.
No, it's just that one, just here.
What's that, Bodhisattva?
Yeah, it's the back of Bodhisattva. No, this is that Bodhisattva. I switched mine. So this is the back of Bodhisattva. There's so several of our minhagim come from this, like Maseches Smachos has a lot of minhagim of Avelus, which we have, which are not found in our shot. And Maseches Sosim has a lot of minhagim of Asteris and Kriya, which we don't have in shot, which are also ours. So which you also have. So there are later brisos, which incorporate lots of stuff, which actually you won't find anywhere else, which nevertheless has informed our minhagim. Now, Cypher's son has lots of commentaries on these Masechtos Ketanos. This is the type of thing which this Cypher's son, only the Cypher's son would do, and not too many other people. Like a massive commentary on Masechtos Kutus. And every word he has like a page to write.
Wow.
So that's something which is very admirable, but not something which any of us is going to do very quickly.
Do you know why the small Gemaras included?
Sometimes the Gemaras included in them, yeah.
Do we pass it from these?
The Armin Hugging, which are taken from these, yeah. The Armin Hugging, like Tainus Bechairus, right? The Tainus on Erev Pesach, that's not anywhere in Shas. That's in Maseches, I think it's in Smachos. Maybe it's in Tala, no, Maseches Tala.
Why is it
in Tala? Because it's not part of the Talmud, which was accepted as being binding on Chai Yisrael.
How did these not end up in the Talmud?
They're Brises. Right, so we don't pass down to Tosefta either. You can bring a minig out of Tosefta, but we don't pass down to Tosefta.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so the Psak only goes to Mishnah, Yushalmi, Yushalmi.
And what
is
that? What
were
included because...
Why
were the
Rises
included?
Because Rebbe took everything significant and reliable from the Mishnah and from the Rises and put in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, in a highly concentrated form, but he put in the Mishnah.
He didn't find them reliable, don't you say that?
Well, we don't know if he found it reliable or not, and that's the difference. In other words, they weren't part of the chain of Masorah, which had the official imprimatur of reliability on it.
Basically, he had his reasons to put those specific...
To exclude them.
Okay, so we don't know that reason, but there is a reason that he took on.
Right, so things which come from that usually have the power of minhag, but not the power of halacha. That's why in Tainus Bechorot you can make a seum and get out of the Tainus, right? Because the real Tainus couldn't do that, but since it's a minhag, so therefore, that's how we treat it. And now, again, as I said, a lot of them are holding for Kriyas HaTorah, Aftorah, other things come from these small Masechtos at the end of Avodah Zarah. One last thing for tonight is that Yerushalmi is on, there's Yerushalmi, and mostly on Masechtos about Yerushalmi overlap, but there's no Yerushalmi, there's Yerushalmi in Zoraim and not a Bavli, and there's a Bavli on Kachim and not a Yerushalmi. So in the early 1900s, a guy forged a Yerushalmi on Kachim. And this was a massive, massive, scandal in Jewish history because he hoodwinked a lot of people. And a lot of great rabbis were hoodwinked by it. And even the Chofetz Chaim fell for it. Yeah, mostly the people who fell for it were Hungarian rabbis. And he said the reason he introduced his shots initially in Hungary is because Hungarians are gullible, they'll believe anything. He came pretending to be a Sparti from Turkey, and he was that he said his name was Yehuda Algazi Friedlander. So, you have to be a Hungarian to fall for Algazi Friedlander being a Sparti name. So, but they did, and he disseminated shots, and there are some extant copies to this day. You can find them in various different libraries, and but it was generally recognized to be a forgery. Most of the Mishra Rabbanim were not taken in by it. They realized that
what
it was just a very clever forgery. What?
What does it have inside of
it? Like? It has real Yerushalmis. That's a lot of several things. Real Yerushalmis that she took from elsewhere. It has things, Bavlis, which he changed over into the language of Yerushalmi. And it also has things which he just made up on his own. Like, he put Tilund Rabbeinu Tam in Maseches Menachos of his Yerushalmi. So then everybody said, when they found the source of Yerushalmi, they said, oh, here's the source for Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. It's an explicit Yerushalmi. And it said that the Chofetz Chaim started putting on tefillin Rabbeinu Tam because it said so in the Yerushalmi. When they told him it was a forgery, he said, oh, well, he kept putting on the tefillin anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So there have been such massive forgery as, forgeries in Jewish history, and a lot of, some of them have been quite successful. You know, you have to wonder about somebody. It's obviously not going to make himself rich selling Yerushalmis on Kachim, but he did it lishma. He did it for the fun of it. Okay, bye.